We continue or look to close up here in our look-see in the scriptures about teachers, deacons, preachers, and pastors, the ministers of our Lord. And we've gone through the scriptures, taken a look at different aspects of what the scripture says about the ministers of our Lord. And here we're finishing up with the Apostle Paul writing to Brother Titus, a man that he's known for a lot of years, way back near where the time that the Apostle Paul was saved, which spans many decades. It's interesting what we see. Lord willing, we'll get here and we'll finish up this chapter. We see where the apostle is writing to Brother Titus from. He's a Greek, he's a Gentile, and but used of the Lord seemingly in a mighty way to be a minister. That second line of ministers after the apostles that we see in the scriptures, they're an interesting group themselves. And being there under the ministry of the apostles and then going on beyond the time of the apostles in their own lifetime. In Titus chapter 3, the brother writes to Brother Titus. He's telling them, him and ministering to him about how he is to be a minister to those that are in the churches there, namely in Crete. That's the subject for this book. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." We've seen here where the apostle has warned about how those that, in verse number 16 of chapter 1, they profess that they know God with their mouth, but in works they deny him. By what they do, it's a very denying of the Lord Jesus Christ. This comes back to our conversation. Not a word that we use often, but it is a biblical word. Conversation has to do with our thinking, our speech, and what we do. And you know what? Jesus said it. Our mouth gives away our heart. It's just the way that it works. These that are there that the brother will run into, he says they deny the Lord, they're abominable, they're disobedient, and every good work reprobate, unto every good work reprobate. He says, but the people that are there in the church that are saved, put them in mind to be subject unto the government, unto the law. We're always to be subject unto such until it causes us to disobey our Lord. We should always be known to be good citizens, obedient citizens to the laws of the land. To obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, not evil works, but good works. Yes, good works are to be a witness of the people of God. To speak evil of no man, and we dealt with that last time, not to vilify or defame anyone. Sometimes we have to tell the truth. Let us not be gossipers. Let us not be tattletales. But if someone needs to be warned or something needs to be dealt with, or where there is something or situation that needs to be prayed about, may we deal with it correctly and right. We're not to be of the world and the way of the world. We've been saved from that. To speak evil of no man, but to be no brawlers, not to be fighters or wranglers, but gentle, showing all meekness, which is power under control. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Moses, the scripture says, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, was the most meek man on the earth. He killed a man with his bare hands. And he led millions of people physically by himself. Now, the Lord was with him. We understand that. But the Lord called him to do that. And so I don't take Moses as being a lightweight, do you? No, he was a man of God, called by God, equipped by God, and had strength and power, and the Lord's power was upon him. But he had problems at times, just like men can have. But he was found to be meek, showing all meekness unto all men, and were to be meek unto all that we meet, the household of faith, and even those of the world. Verse number 3, "For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and desires of the flesh, and different desires and pleasures of the world, and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy." We see that a lot. You see that in the communication that's in the day. Don't go look at topics, but if you want to see about malice and envy, you can go to the topics website and find a community and find out all kinds of malice and envy. And I don't recommend that you do that. That's the way the world works. Get back. Stomp on somebody worse than they stomped on you. Get back even with them, being vengeful and such as that. Jealousy over whatever, over friends, over character, over the things of the world. Hateful and hating one another. That's what we were saved from. And sometimes that we were that way before the Lord saved us and we delved into those things. But God has rescued us from that. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear, hey, the mystery was revealed, wasn't it? The mystery was revealed. God came in the flesh for the sake of sinners. What greater love has been manifested than that? After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, let us remember, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what? We were saved, we're rescued, we're washed by the Lord, and the Spirit of God put within where we can fellowship with God. What a wondrous revealing of the mystery, isn't it? That we actually have a relationship with our Creator, the God of all that there is. I want to say the universe, but if there's anything more than that, he's God of that too. Whatever there is, he's God of it, isn't he? And we can have a relationship through Christ with him. Tell you what, it's a wondrous thing. I tell you what, talking about treasure and earthen vessels, brothers and sisters, we've got it. We've got it. People want to know and be associated with famous people of this earth and the world. I tell you what, we're associated and are known and know the most famous one ever, our Lord. Our Lord, God Almighty, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's washed us. He's given us life through his Spirit. He's renewed us, brought us to him. We were separated from him by sin, by the sin of our father, Adam, by our own sin. And his mercy, by his mercy, he saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that's what Paul said. Take my righteousness and throw it on the dung heap, right? That's where it belongs. Give me the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. You know what? You don't have to fret about the righteousness of Christ being enough. Wonder if Christ was righteous enough. Reckon he really did well? We don't have to have that thought, do we? Because he's faithful in every whit and every way. I mean, he's done the deed. He's done the job. If you're here and you're not saved, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ because he is faithful and true and does all things well. It says here, I like this, these words, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He's rescued us by the washing of regeneration. He's given us new life, renewing of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Kind of like the Lord, you get pictures, you get images in your mind, right? Shed, it's not a word that we use in this context. But it's kind of like the Lord was painting it on us and then just took the bucket and poured it on us. I mean, how are we shorted by the blessing and goodness of our Lord? Is it mediocre? Is it short and kind of thin in some places? I tell you what, it's rich in every way. You know what? Where we may think that it's not as good as it is because of us not knowing about it, not investigating about it, not learning about it, not taking a pause to consider about it. We've touched upon this recently. Hold your place here and turn over to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 22, and we've touched on this in recent messages, talking about the righteousness, the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ in the morning services. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, unto all and upon all them that believe in him. For there's no difference. It's the same for all, Jews, Gentiles, for sinners. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. He shed this abundantly upon us. And Titus 3, verse number 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, being justified by his favor, he was pleased to justify us. He did that. A judicial transaction. He's the justifier, that he might be just and the justifier of men by what he's done, by his righteousness. Justification is always a test of righteousness. Having Christ's righteousness, you will be and are justified. Being justified by his grace, his favor, he looking our way and doing for us, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Tell you what, you might have an inheritance coming on this earth, and it might amount to a whole lot physically, but I tell you what, there's nothing that tops the inheritance of the child of God. I mean, nothing. Doesn't even get close. Doesn't even compare. All the wealth of this world is not a drop in comparison to the inheritance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, he declares, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, Brother Titus, that they which have believed in God, having been touched by the Lord, having been rescued this way, you keep this faithful saying in front of them and before them always, that they which have believed in God might be careful, might be on the lookout and watchful, might be diligent and look for opportunity to maintain good works. Goody two shoes. To be good. The world doesn't want you to be good. The old man doesn't want us to be good. The old man wants us to like rile up, get our veins popping out on our neck and on our forehead and just and be in that envy and malice and just tearing and slashing and all that. The world wants us and the flesh wants to just take. But the Lord says, give. The Lord says, live for him. The Lord says, tell about Christ. The Lord says, be like Jesus. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit that is within us. Maintain good works. Be doing good works. You know why? That the world might brag on us. Is that what John 3 says? No. That the world would see good works in our lives, that they might glorify our Lord. It's all about glorifying him. We're reflectors of his light. And that's what we need to be doing. And we don't need to be found doing evil works. We need to be found doing good works. Even on the island of Crete. The reputation of the Cretans is sorry. We've seen that, haven't we? But they're called to go beyond that. What was it we saw about that peculiar people that the brother speaks about here in chapter 2? A people beyond being usual. Verse number 14 of chapter 2. Maintain good works. Verse number, there the latter part of verse 8. These things are good and profitable unto men. Don't be like chapter 1, verse number 16. Don't be like that. Don't have a mouth speaking about Christ. Do you have to tell people you're the Lord's? Do you have to tell people? Do you have to wear something that indicates to them that you're the Lord's? Got to have an insignia or something that tells them that you're the Lord's? Or do they know that you're the Lord's by your behavior? By what comes out of your mouth? by the purpose and the way that you go, by the looking that you manifest in your life and looking to the Lord for help and looking unto Christ for what he wants. And take your life and live it the way the Lord wants you to live it. Do we have to tell folks that we're the Lord's? Or do they see that we're the Lord's? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all. It's profitable for us to be found pleasing and following our Lord and walking in that narrow way. It's profitable unto men that they might see the witness of the Lord. Verse 9, we're back to these different kind of words that are no good, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. He said, avoid that mess, Titus. For they are unprofitable and empty. He says in verse number 8, these things, these good works are good and profitable. He says these foolish words and foolish things, we've seen that all through Titus or Timothy and Titus about watch out for the cankerous words. Watch out for the corruptive words. Watch out for the false doctrine and that which is against the scripture. And again, he says it, he tells it again, avoid foolish questions and so on, for they are unprofitable and they're empty, they're vain. They're not good and they're a deficit. They do nothing but corrupt. Stay away from that. Stay away from that. Stay away from that. Verse number 10, Brother Titus, a man that is a heretic, a man that is schismatic. This word heretic in the Greek is speaking about making a choice. A man that's made a choice, he's faced up with what the Bible says and makes a choice against it. Goes against the pure, good, right word of the Lord and what the Lord has given and says, no, I choose this way. We've seen it, haven't we? In our lives, at times we've seen it. The word of God and right there in black and white will say, thus saith the Lord. And people say, no, I don't want that. I don't care what the Bible says. We're going to do this. I want this. We're going to follow this. A man that is schismatic is made a choice against the doctrine of the world or the doctrine of the Lord and going after the way of the flesh and the world. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition. And this word admonition is talking about bringing attention to the situation. He says, reject him. It's one of the times, you know, shunning of people is not a scriptural thing. The shunning of people is not a scriptural thing. Sometimes churches have to discipline members and remove them from the membership, remove them from the privileges of membership. I've never been involved in a situation where anybody has been forbidden to come into the services and such. And it would only be an extreme situation where that would be, if it would be some kind of safety problem, an issue or something like that. But we are to, for those that are removed from the membership, having been with the church and then been found in public sin and wickedness, need to be removed from such so the Lord would deal with them, always looking to receive them back with repentance unto the Lord and to the church for why they've been removed. They become to us as a heathen and a publican, and our Lord was a witness to them, wasn't he? He's a witness to them of the gospel. And that's the way it's to be with us. We're to be a witness to them of the gospel. Sometimes when members are removed from the membership, because of sin and wickedness in their lives, it may be that it's just manifested that they're not saved and they need to be saved. And so there is that reset. But to shun them, to not have anything to do with them, to push them away and to turn away from them, no, we're to always represent our Lord in kindness and meekness and the right spirit always. Here, though, a heretic is to be rejected. Don't give them a place to speak the heresy. Don't give them an opportunity to promote their wickedness. Don't continue on as a church to allow such, being what it is, to be allowed to pass amongst the church. You know, these young people, we're glad we've got them, aren't we? We're glad that they're here. You know, they're watching us. They're watching everything that we do, everything that we say, everything we operate in as a church. And they'll use our faults and our failures, I guarantee, they will use as excuse in their lives to go down a wrong road or go and pursue a wrong thing. They'll do it. And so for us to allow a heretic to continue on, it's not good. And so we have that. And it's a sad thing when it would come to be such a case, but the Lord has given it unto us. A man that is a heretic, after the first, the second admonition, calling attention to such, reject. Listen, here's what the scripture, what the Lord says about this person. Knowing that he which that is such is subverted. It's a synonym for this. Subverted is perverted. They're perverted in doctrine. They're perverted in what the Lord says. God says this. They're subverted and they sin and sinneth, being condemned of himself. How is this? How are they condemned of themselves? Wasn't it Jesus that said, oh, yeah, in the parable of the fellas that the Lord gave the talents and the pounds to. And there's the one that hid it in the ground. And when it came time of reckoning with the master, the one with the pound said, Lord, here's your pound. I wrapped it and kept it wrapped up in a napkin and I hid it in the earth. And he asked him, the way the account goes is he asked him, so why did you do that? Because see, the master had given directive to abide until he comes, to be busy. And the other ones had been busy. Their pounds had gained other pounds. That servant that had the 1 pound that he laid up in the earth, wrapped up in the napkin, and just brought it back on par, equal with what he'd been given. He said, well, I know that you're an austere man. And you gather where you don't sow, and you gather where you sow, don't sow, and reap where you don't, you harvest where you don't sow, and all that. He accused him of being a thief. And what did the master say? Thou wicked servant, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. The heretic judges themselves out of their own mouth. The Lord Jesus, and we dealt with this at the nursing home. He gave the example of this of Corban that the Jews had come up with. So they wouldn't have that expense of taking care of their parents in old age. They made a thing that if you declared that it was Corban, whatever my parents would be profited by me in their care, I've taken that money and I've dedicated it to the temple going forward. Mom and Dad, I can't do anything for you. I'm tapped out. I don't have any more funds. I've dedicated those funds to the temple. And they declared, if you claim that of Corban, the child was free from taking care of their parents. What's it say still over there in the scrolls in the temple in the fifth commandment over there in the word of God? Honor thy father and thy mother. They condemned themselves. It says flat plain. The children are to do all they can to take care of their parents. That's what God says. And it doesn't matter what a man comes up with. Well, that's the same thing, trying to draw that parallel here, that facing up with the word of God in the scripture, a heretic after the first and second admonition, bringing attention to this schismatic person, this one that's made a choice to go away from the doctrine of the Lord, they are subverted, they sin, being condemned of themselves. They're facing the word of God straight up and reject it. Verse 12. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Nicopolis, there's some confusion about this place, and it is a place that gives us, pardon me, a hint about when it was that the brother wrote this epistle. If you've got maps in the back of your Bible that tell about the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, you'll see with his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey that he ventured into Macedonia, Greece, Achaia, and such as that. This place, as best as we can understand, Nicopolis, is a place that's over there on the western side of Greece. It's over there on the side of Italy. It's a city that's over there, about halfway up there on whatever sea that is, on that western border of Greece. That's where Paul planned to be. He may not have been there when he wrote this epistle. One thing it does for us, on those maps, you pretty much see that the route that we have and that's indicated in the scriptures by the cities that are there show the apostle going up and down the east coast of Greece from Macedonia down to Achaia. But it seems that when they did venture into Macedonia, that they went also from east to west, because this city, Nicopolis, is all the way over here to the west side of Greece. Neapolis is a city in Thrace. It's up there more around Philippi and such as that. There's some that indicate that it's there, but we see that definitely the spelling is totally and completely different. Neapolis versus Nicopolis, which is here in the scripture. He said, "For I have determined there to winter." You and I travel so easy. You know, we could take a trip in this day. Of course, Turkey would be kind of precarious for us to travel, but somebody that's from that region and would have freedom to be able to go from country to country could retrace the journey of the Apostle Paul pretty quick. But they took days, weeks, months, years to make these journeys. And you know what? As they were on the journeys every day, they were witnessing to folks about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were, at one time, the Apostle Paul with Priscilla and Aquila had to stop and make tents to make provision for them. I guess while they were at Corinth, wasn't it? And so they did business and they witnessed of Christ. You know, we don't have to be a missionary or a preacher or a pastor to be a witness of your Lord. You've just got to live life with your Lord and tell folks that you meet and come in contact with about your Lord and what he's done for you. That's what the apostle did. That's what those that were with him did. That's what Brother Luke did. "Come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos." We know that brother Apollos, don't we? "Priscilla and Aquila helped him greatly, and he was a bold man there for the Lord and preaching that indeed Jesus is the Christ. And Apollos on their journey, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them." He expected that they would be coming through wherever Brother Titus was at that time. "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses." You see that? Let ours. That's the fellowship. That's the fellowship in the mystery. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not friends in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You that have siblings of this earth, I mean, they're your siblings and you love them. You've been aggravated them and love them all at the same time, don't you? But they're yours. And they're yours forever, aren't they? Because they're from your parents. Oh, we're from our parent, our Lord. And we're that way forever. Forever indeed. I like that, what he says there. "Let ours also learn to maintain good works," a final reminder for such, "for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." Are you bearing fruit for your Lord? That's how our Father's glorified, that we bear much fruit. Jesus tells us that in John chapter 10, that we bear much fruit and that fruit remain. I pray that we're bearing fruit that'll remain. I pray and I challenge you that we would pray that we would bear fruit that will remain. That we just not be haphazard about it, but we be conscious that we need to and ask our Lord to help us that we would do so. That the church here would continue even beyond us if the Lord tarries his coming. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. There's that fellowship again. Fellowship of the mystery. I tell you what, our Lord has landed right here in the middle of our lives and our souls and has showed us love indeed by loving us himself. Grace, the favor of our Lord, grace be with you all. Amen. Appreciate your patience and staying with me in regards to this. I think it's needful, as I've told you, we need to know what the scripture says about all subjects that are there. We need to know as a church about what the Lord requires of the men of God and pastors. We don't know. We pray that the Lord will call men, even of our own number, to be ministers, to be pastors. If any be qualified, that the Lord would just work in that, and that we would know what to be on the lookout for. Maybe someday the church will have to call another pastor. I don't plan to go anywhere, but who knows what the Lord will do. That's the Lord's business. Whatever he wants, that's what needs to be done. And it's my responsibility and duty to remind you and to show you and to teach you in the scriptures what you need to be looking for. Because the Lord has equipped us. He's given us what we need. And we need to know it. Live for your Lord. Tell somebody about him this week. Invite somebody to services. Have a vision. Have a vision about the time that you and I have is very short. And let us use it for our Lord. And let us be looking for his return. And let us be busy about the business that he has for us. Pray for what's next. Pray, Lord, to help me to understand what to bring next as far as the preaching and the messages. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. But by me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have that fellowship of the mystery, if you don't see that of the mystery of God revealed unto you, we pray that the Lord would open your heart that you might see it. You're a sinner, condemned, unclean, and undone, with no help and no hope. And you need the Lord. You need to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for you. It's as far as we can go. We can't go any farther. It's between you and the Lord. We pray that the Lord will work.